Thank you. Let's open our Bibles tonight to three passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Then Galatians chapter 1. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 says, "Ye are bought with a price," and you know what that price was. The price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "So ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men." Notice that. Then Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." I'm going to speak tonight an unusual, it's one of those what I call a positional sermon. I'm not really trying to get anybody to do anything. I'm just stating things concerning some of the positions that we take. I'm going to speak for a while on the subject, basic facts about independent Baptists. Now, Father, I want to be a blessing and a help tonight, and I pray that you might enable me to do so. I pray that the Holy Spirit might put his unction on the preaching of the Word of God and make it a help and a blessing toward the understanding of what our position is and why we stand where we stand. Help, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There are essentially three words that sort of summarize our position in different areas, and you know what they are. We are independent, fundamental, Baptist. And those three words kind of sum up what we are and where we stand. Or, as I saw it on the computer, some of these people that get on the computer and like to spend time running their mouth ahead of their brain, they referred to us as the IFB cult. You didn't know you were a cult member by being a Baptist, did you? But anymore, who knows? But independent, fundamental Baptist. Now, all three of those words are important. All three of them set forth some aspect of the position that we take. Independent, that's a word that sets forth our ecclesiastical position. Fundamental, that's a word that sets forth our theological position. And Baptist is a word that sets forth our doctrinal position. Now tonight, I usually when I talk about these things, I focus mainly on the most important of those three things is fundamental. Second is Baptist, and third is independent. But tonight I'm going to talk about the fact that we are independent Baptists. Now, what this means is that our church is independent of any outside human organization or group which would seek to exert control over our church. That's what an independent Baptist church is. Now, personally, I'm one who appreciates the concept of independence just period by itself. I think that one of the qualities that has been foundational as to what has been good and great about the United States has been the spirit of independence. You might call it the spirit of self-reliance, and don't misunderstand that. I don't mean self-reliance as opposed to God-reliance, but I mean self-reliance in the sense of a person believing that God will help them if he does the best that he can, going out with a pioneer spirit that resulted in people being willing to launch out often on their own, if need be, and undertake great great tasks, whether it be moving into the frontier and carving out a settlement, or whether it be going somewhere and starting a church. I just like the spirit of independence. It's something like the spirit of Joshua that Joshua expressed in chapter 24 in verse 15 of the book of Joshua, in this very familiar and well-known verse of the Bible. Joshua said this, chapter 24 and verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And so Joshua said, you know, you do what you want to, but here's what I'm going to do. And it's that kind of spirit that I'm kind of talking about. And so tonight I want to just try to set forth some basic facts about independent Baptists with the emphasis on the word independent tonight. And so, are you ready?
Yep.
Well, let's get with it then. Number one, to be independent Baptist does not mean we should be independent of God. In fact, there's a sense in which it means just the opposite. For example, I have known of preachers who felt that they should leave some convention or some group to become an independent Baptist, but they wouldn't, because they had pensions and retirement benefits and that sort of thing that they would lose if they left the convention that they were in. And so what I'm saying by pointing that out is that it appears to me if these men had been able to bring themselves to the point of being completely dependent on the Lord and Him alone, they would have become independent Baptists. Now, God wants us to be dependent on Him. You do understand that. In dozens and probably hundreds of scriptures throughout the Bible, we're admonished to trust in the Lord, to believe in the Lord, to have faith in the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 goes so far as to point out that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, faith, trust, and believe are words that refer to dependence on God. For example, we're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what does that mean, though, we're saved by faith? Well, it means that we depend on the Lord to save us. We depend on Him to take us to heaven, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to depend on Him. I remember I used to see, haven't seen it in quite a while now, but I used to see in some of the church papers that I get, a church that advertised in one of the papers, and I remember the name of the church. I've forgotten who the pastor was. I've forgotten where it was. I just remember the name, and the name of it was the Dependent Baptist Church. Now, I'm sure that what they were doing was they wanted to emphasize that while they were independent as far as denomination is concerned, yet they were dependent on God and His blessing, you see. I'm afraid that sometimes people get the idea that being independent Baptist means that it's okay to be independent of the Lord, and ladies and gentlemen, it's not. Those who get this attitude then get the idea that they can decide for themselves what to do and how to live. And of course, obviously, a person can do that. But if the type of person I'm talking about has the attitude, if he wants to go out and live in sin, it's okay because he's an independent. Well, we're not supposed to be independent of God. And so we're supposed to be guided by the Word of God. And so then, that's the first thing. To be independent Baptist does not mean that we should be independent of the Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Number two, in theory, all Baptist churches are independent, but in practice, it doesn't always work out that way.
Right.
Now, let me say that again. I said, in theory, all Baptist churches are independent, But in practice, it doesn't always work out that way. Now, follow me closely here. In this part of the country, in fact, all over the southern part of the country, when we say that we're independent Baptists, usually we mean that we're independent Baptists as opposed to being Southern Baptists, Southern Baptist churches being those churches which are members of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so usually that's what the context in which we're using the expression, we're independent Baptists, that is, we're not Southern Baptists, because most Baptist churches that you see are Southern Baptist churches, and so we're independent Baptists, and so theoretically, all truly Baptist churches, whether they're Southern Baptist or Northern Baptist or Eastern Baptist or Western Baptist or whatever, all truly Baptist churches theoretically are independent churches. Now, what I mean is this: when we deal sometimes with what we call the Baptist distinctives, and one of those Baptist distinctives, those things that make us Baptist, is the doctrine of the autonomy and independence of the local church. That's one of the basic Baptist doctrines, and all truly Baptist churches hold to and believe that doctrine. So theoretically, all Baptist churches are independent churches. But now, ladies and gentlemen, what's true in theory does not always turn out to be true in practice. For example, in theory, a bumblebee shouldn't be able to fly, but not having read our theories, he goes ahead and flies anyway, see? And so, what's true in theory doesn't always work out to be true in practice. Now, let me just say this. I have heard enough preachers, including the preacher that baptized me, tell horror stories of being in some Baptist convention group and bureaucrats and representatives and so forth from the convention try to exert control over the local churches and pastors. I say I've heard enough preachers tell stories about that happening to them that I'm convinced that while theoretically all Baptist churches are independent, it simply doesn't work out that way on a practical level. All right, you still with me here? Amen. Now, I know this isn't necessarily exciting, but it's sometimes good to know what you are and why you are what you are. Number three, the independence of Baptist churches is predicated on at least two great Baptist distinctives, and these two distinctives go hand in hand with each other, and I'm not going to deal with them in detail. I'll just mention them. But the independence of Baptist churches is predicated on the doctrine, number one, of the autonomy and independence of the individual human soul, and number two, the doctrine of the autonomy of the local church. If one holds to the doctrine of the autonomy of the local church, then he must believe in the independence of the church because it amounts to the same thing. It means the same thing. Now, number four, and I'm going to go into a little bit of history and show you how we got where we are. Something of that nature. Number four, the independent Baptist movement became large and prominent due to unbelief and modernism and liberalism and compromise in the Baptist denominations. Now, again, please stay with me and listen carefully. I'm sure that throughout the history of the United States, there have been Baptist churches scattered around which were independent and had no connection to any outside denomination and so forth. But as far, and by the way, I hope that'll always be true. But as far as what I'll call the modern day independent Baptist movement, as far as that's concerned, it became a prominent movement to some large degree as a reaction to unbelief and compromise with unbelief in mainline Baptist denominations and groups. You have to go back about between 100 and 150 years. But when the so-called modernist movement came along in that time frame, this was the movement that started among religious liberals to reject fundamental Bible doctrine. For example, to reject the doctrine of creation and hold to Darwin's absurd theory. And things like that. But this modernist movement came along, and as it took hold in Baptist denominations and was not expunged by the leadership, and especially as it began to be exposed by people like J. Frank Norris and John Rice and others, as these things happened, many preachers, Christians, and churches left those denominations and became independent in order to obey the Bible command of separation from religious unbelief. Now, look over and let me show you that this is a Bible truth, this matter of separation from religious unbelief. In 2 John, the little book of 2 John, and verses 9 through 11, John said this: "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now notice that expression, the doctrine of Christ. He's talking about fundamental doctrines that are essential to faith in Jesus Christ, what we call the fundamentals. And he said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And then he said this: "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," the doctrine of Christ, these fundamental beliefs, "if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." And so what he's saying within the context of this book is that if somebody comes along claiming to be a Christian teacher, preacher, or something like that, but he denies fundamental Bible, he denies that the Bible's God's Word, he denies that Jesus is the Son of God, he denies the necessity of the new birth and those kinds of doctrines, then John said, don't invite him into your house and don't bid him Godspeed, because when you do, you're becoming a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, in the little book of Jude, just a page or two over from 2 John, Jude said this in verse number 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now again, he's talking about the fundamental doctrines, the essential doctrines, referring to it as the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And Jude said, "I wanted to write about something else. I wanted to write about salvation. But he said it was needful," and that word needful means pressure was exerted on him, "to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now that's one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the fact that the Bible's God's Word. I mean, Jude said, "I sat down, I wanted to write about the salvation that we have in common, and yet that pressure was exerted on me that caused me to have to write, and rather than writing about salvation and rejoicing in that, tell you that you need to be a warrior for the faith and contend and fight for the faith." Now, why do we have, and by the way, it's not talking about having a fist fight, but it's talking about in the realm of ideas. But why do we need to contend for the faith? Because he said in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Yeah. Now notice that. They crept into the church. They'd come into the church. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So he said, we need to contend for the faith, stand up for and fight for the faith, because there are these men that have crept in, these creeps that have come in and have started denying the Lord Jesus Christ and have turned the grace of God. God into lasciviousness. And so then, the command of the Bible is that we be separated from religious unbelief, and the independent Baptist movement as a big movement started largely because of the of a reaction to folks that had come along in the denominations and had begun to deny basic Bible doctrine. All right, now number five, another issue that was important to the furthering of the independent Baptist movement was the issue of control. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 23 where Paul declared, "You're bought with a price," and then he said this, "Be not ye the servants of men." I mean, the Lord's one that bought us with his own precious blood, and so we should be his servants, not the servants of men somewhere. The same thing in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And so the issue of control entered into the furthering of the independent Baptist movement. You know, I suppose that it's human nature to want to exercise control over other people, and preachers and religious types are especially prone to it. But it's interesting that one of the original issues which led to the independence of the man that many have called the father of the modern day independent Baptist movement, that's J. Frank Norris, one of the issues that led to his independence was this issue of control. What had happened, I'll try to abbreviate this story a little bit, but he was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth at the time. This was in the 19, I think it was the exact year was 1916 when this happened. The First Baptist churches usually are Southern Baptist churches. And so this church was the First Baptist of Fort Worth. Dr. Norris was the pastor. Well, the convention, and it was a convention church at the time, and what the leaders in the convention did was they decided to put on a financial drive. They called it the $75 million campaign. That was what they wanted to raise, $75 million, and that was worth $75 million back then. I mean, it was worth a whole lot more then than it is now, and it ain't bad now. If you got that much you want to give away, I'll be free to see you right after we finish here. Dr. Norris had warned them against it before they gave his opinion that he didn't think it was a good idea and it would work and all that. But they went ahead with it anyway. Well, it didn't work. As it started, it didn't work. It didn't look like a lot of money was going to come in. So what the bureaucrats in the convention then did was they started assessing different churches in their area. In other words, they'd write a letter and tell the church how much they were expected to send in to the $75 million campaign. And well, Dr. Norris took strong exception to that, and told them no group outside the local church has any business assessing one penny to any local church. None of your business what we do about that. And so in Lewis Ensminger, J. Frank Norris's associate for about a third of a century and the founder of the Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church here in town. But in Ensminger's book, The J. Frank Norris I Have Known, he told of being in Dr. Norris's office when five of the real big-shot muckety-mucks from the convention showed up at his office one day, and Dr. Ensminger told how that he heard them stand there and make this threat to Dr. Norris: if he refused to get behind them on this campaign, we'll put you out of business and no church will have you. You'll have no crowds. Now that's the good Christian loving manner in which they approached him, but they read him wrong, evidently. He wasn't a man to be approached that way, and so they had laid one of the letters that had $75 million campaign across the top of it. He took the letter and just ripped it up, threw it down at their feet, and said, "There's my answer." And that was where the real independence of J. Frank Norris started. Not only that, I was thinking of some others. Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Robertson was a Southern Baptist initially and became an independent Baptist. As I understand it, he brought the Highland Park Baptist Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee, which is not even there anymore. Dr. Robertson died a few years ago. But one of the reasons that he brought the Highland Park Baptist Church out of the Southern Baptist Convention was over the issue of control. They were trying to tell him and his church what to do and how to operate and all of that. He said, "I'm not going to have it," and became an independent Baptist. Dr. Jack Hiles and Dr. Joe Boyd, they both were booted out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's funny to listen to folks that think Dr. Hiles invented independent Baptist. I tell people, you know, believe it or not, Brother Hiles did not become an independent Baptist. Brother Hiles was booted out of the convention, and that's why he became an independent Baptist. It wasn't by choice, not at that point, in a way. But he and Dr. Joe Boyd at the time, Dr. Hiles pastored in Garland, Texas. Dr. Boyd pastored in Mesquite, Texas at the time, just down the road from each other. Now, Dr. Hiles said that they were booted out of the Southern Baptist Convention over the issue of control, denominational people trying to tell them what to do, how to operate, and that kind of thing. Actually, what he said to me was, he said, "The Southern Baptist said something to me, and it hurt my feelings, and I swore I'd never go back to them till they took back what they said." And so I asked him, "Well, what'd they say, Brother Hiles?" He replied, "They said, get out." And so control was a big issue. And I'll let that stop there. Number six, let me put this in here. There seems to be a natural tendency for fellowships or official groups of independent Baptist churches to become denominational to one degree or another as time goes by. And as that becomes true, the group then begins to try to usurp authority over the local church. Some complained that Dr. Norris, after refusing to be controlled himself, later sought to control others. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there, but that's what some say, and the same accusation has been leveled at other groups. And sometimes it's not the leader of the group that makes a group denominational, but it's his followers. Followers tend to make the test of fellowship not the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, but one's fidelity to following their hero. And so you'll hear them whispering questions like this: "What school did you go to? What conference did you go to?" And all this political stuff, and it's okay, all that stuff's okay as far as just knowing it, but don't make that kind of stuff a test of fellowship. And so then let me go on, number seven, and say that independence does not mean isolation, and it doesn't mean that one church can't fellowship with other churches on a voluntary basis. Somebody said this: "In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity." Now, I don't agree 100% with that. I mean, there are some things which aren't absolutely essential, but they're important enough that I'm not going to get real close to anybody that doesn't believe them. But the saying is pretty good, a pretty good guide if you follow it loosely. And incidentally, remember this: when it comes to relationships between churches, or just between Christians for that matter, We're not limited in our choices to being either closest friends on the one hand or bitterest enemies on the other hand. Those are not the only choices that exist. There are more choices than that. When there are independent Baptists that I can't really get real close to because of one thing or another, that doesn't mean that I have to attack them and vilify them and that kind of thing. I can love them at a distance, be kind to them when I see them, pray for them, and then go my way and let them go theirs, and I can get along fine that way. And I'm convinced that that's sometime the best solution. When there's somebody, are there people that you really just, you rub them the wrong way and they rub you the wrong way? You know what I mean? Plenty of people. Everybody I know is that way with me. But scripturally, remember Abraham and Lot? Their herdmen, their work hands couldn't get along with each other because both of them had a lot of livestock. And so their hands would be out here and they'd get to fighting, and the heathen were in the land watching these people that claimed to be followers of Jehovah God over here fighting with each other. And so remember what Abraham did? Abraham said to Lot, you take your possessions and stuff, choose any direction you want to go, and you go that way, and I'll go the other. Now, they didn't have any hatred. In fact, in the next chapter, Abraham rescued Lot when he was kidnapped. But that was what led the herdmen couldn't fight anymore because they weren't together anymore. Remember Paul and Barnabas? They came to a place where they had a disagreement, and you know, people say, well, who was right and who was wrong? I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. I guess if you just go by what the Bible does say and ignore what it doesn't say, you would say probably that Paul was the one in the right, because Barnabas kind of drops off the scene there for a little while and Paul goes right on. But they had a disagreement. The disagreement was over John Mark, the guy that wrote the book of Mark, who was a nephew to Barnabas. He had gone with them on Paul's first missionary journey, but he had left before they got finished and went back home. So the next time when they were going to go on another journey, Barnabas said, well, let me get John Mark. We'll get him to go with us. And Paul said, no. I'm not taking him with me again. I took him last time, and he left us before we got finished with what we're doing, so I'm not taking him. And he didn't. But he and Barnabas split. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, I believe. And then Paul took Silas and went another direction. And so you had two missionary teams. And I'm glad there was a Paul, and I'm also glad there was a Barnabas. They were both good men. Now, our circle of fellowship is naturally going to be primarily with others who have a tendency to believe and think the same way we do. But even if I don't get together with another independent Baptist church for fellowship and that sort of thing, I don't have to be hateful. I don't have to attack them. I can live and let live. Now, understand, I'm not talking about people that don't believe the Bible. I'm talking about people that do believe the Bible, but they're just not exactly like us. And that brings me to the final thing I want to say. Number eight, being independent Baptist means that others do not have to be carbon copies of you or of us or of your hero. I said I'm glad there was a Paul, and I'm also glad there was a Barnabas. Now, Paul, we know the great strides he made in the Christian life and on the missionary field, but we have the second gospel in our Bible, the Gospel of Mark, was written by that nephew of Barnabas's named John Mark, who had left them on the first missionary journey, but later he got things straightened out, got things worked out, and did the right thing. Now, here's what I'm wondering. When John Mark had quit the first missionary team and then wanted to join back up with them, Paul said, no, you're not going with me. And I understand how Paul felt. Nobody wants to go to the mission field and take some guy that's going to start crying for mama with him. So Paul, he said, no, he's not going. Barnabas stuck with John Mark. I mean, Barnabas, if you study his character in the Bible, what you'll find is that Barnabas was a very forgiving fellow. He was a fellow that was a real blessing to people in helping people who had fallen or that sort of thing. He was a very compassionate man. And so Barnabas, you know, Paul's attitude was, I ain't taking a quitter with me. Barnabas, on the other hand, I think his attitude was more along the lines of, well, now, Paul, is that the way we're going to be? Somebody messes up one time, we just drop them from then on, never have anything to do with them again? I think we ought to be forgiving. I figure that was Barnabas' attitude based on other places in the Bible. Now, the question that has been in my mind was, though Paul, I understand how Paul felt and probably would have felt the same way, but would John Mark have ever made a comeback to the place where God could use him to write the second gospel if Barnabas had not stood with him and helped him when Paul said, no, I don't want to quit or going with me?
Yeah.
So it's amazing how many people claim to be independent Baptists and promote that. I'm an independent Baptist. And then they want to ostracize everybody else that's not just like they are. Not a lot of independence in that, if you want to know the truth. And so, these are just some thoughts that I had that I thought you might need to know or want to know. And if you don't need to know it or want to know it, you know it anyhow. Lord bless, we pray, these thoughts to our hearts. Help us to understand our position, why we are what